When Frank was a boy, he entertained his two sisters with the plays that he wrote for them to participate in. And he also loved to go to his father's large library and read all of the classics. When he was 10 years old, his parents sent him away to a Christian boarding school, and their secret hope was that one day he would become a pastor. But when Frank was 18 years old, the boarding school sent him home with a rejection letter from the headmaster who said he should never be a pastor. He would be good in another career. He's very bright, but he has a bent toward laziness that needs to change. When he got home, his father, who was a medical doctor, revealed that, "Secretly, I've always wanted you to be a doctor, son, so why not try that?" So for the next 6 years, he tried hard, but he flunked the medical exam 3 times. And then he got hooked on opium. So Frank, in his 20s, moved to London, an opium addict, with a desire to fulfill his secret dream to be a writer. And so he lived on the streets with other addicts and in and out of flop houses, but he wrote. And a new magazine opened up, and he sent in 2 articles, and to his astonishment, they were published. And since he had no address, the owner of the magazine came and found him, paid his debts, found him in an alley, paid his debts, and said, "You're a magnificent writer. I want to get behind you, but first go to detox," which he did. And then Frank fell in love with Jesus Christ. And his life began to change on the inside. At 48 years old, he died a devout follower of Christ and well known in his day. Now, Frank is also known as Francis Thompson. And he was a British poet who lived from 1859 to 1907. And he's best known in our day for his famous poem, "The Hound of Heaven." And "The Hound of Heaven" is his story of how the Hound of Heaven, God Himself in Christ, tracked Frank down and gave him life indeed. Now, it's a long poem, and I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I want to give you a taste of what he said. "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine time of ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. From those strong feet that followed after, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. For though I knew his love who followed, across the margent of the world I fled. Still with unharried chase and unperturbed pace, came on the following feet, and a voice above their beat, naught shelters thee who will not shelter me. Nigh and nigh draws the chase with unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, and past those noised feet a voice comes, yet more fleet. Lo, naught contents thee who contentest not me. Whom will thou find to love ennoble thee? Save me, save only me. All which I took from thee I did but take, not for your harm, but you might seek it in my arms. Halts by me that footfall is my gloom after all. Shade of his hand outstretched caressingly? Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest." Now, Francis Thompson's poem about the Hound of Heaven touches us because he is tapped in to the uniqueness of the God of the Bible. Only in the Bible is God presented as a God who actually seeks after sinners and wants a personal relationship with them. And that touches us when we see it. I watched on TV this past weekend Andre Bocelli the blind soloist who was doing a concert in Central Park in New York. And he ended it by singing Amazing Grace. Here's a blind man singing, "My eyes were open, I was blind, but now I see." And they spanned the crowd and lots of tears, and you could hear a pin drop. Because there's something about a God who would seek a sinner and want to have a personal relationship with us that touches us. This is Advent. And today's the third Sunday of Advent. And Advent means coming or arrival. And we've called this series the Grace Invasion. And today we're focusing on why Jesus Christ was born. Why he entered the human race. What was the motivation? And we're going to look at another man who was chased by the hound from heaven and caught. Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses is the story of Zacchaeus. And the whole story builds down to the point in verse 10, and Jesus says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus is saying he is the hound of heaven. Now, as we go through this story, folks, this is our story. We will all find ourselves somewhere in the story. So first, let's get the setting right. The setting, where did this fit in the life of Jesus Christ? This is near the end of his earthly life. He has gone on a 3.5-year ministry. In 10 days, he would be nailed to the cross. 10 days from this event. Just a week before, he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. And just before he came to Jericho, where this takes place, he had encountered the rich young ruler. And you remember what he said about that? The young ruler walked away because he owned much money. And Jesus said, "It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." His disciples said, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "What's impossible with man is possible with God." And then Jesus entered Jericho, and there were two blind men, and he restored their sight. Now put those two stories together, and you're about to see the hound of heaven do the impossible. He's going to take a rich man and pull him through the eye of the needle right into the kingdom of heaven. And he's going to take his blind eyes and open them so that he sees. This is the hound of heaven at work. Notice verses 1 and 2 of 19, Luke 19. "He," Jesus, "entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." Now, Jericho is a city right on the top of the Dead Sea. If you know Israel, the Dead Sea, right at the top is Jericho, and it's 17 miles northeast of Jerusalem, all downhill. And in Jesus' day, this was a very popular city, a lot of commerce, very wealthy city, tropical city. It was beautiful, tropical paradise, lots of water. King Herod had built his palace there. He had built a fortress there. There was a beautiful Roman aqueduct in that city. Now, that's where it took place, but look at the resume of Zacchaeus. Two things on his resume. He was a tax collector, chief tax collector, and he was filthy rich. Now, I want to tell you what I just learned about this man. He is a me first, look out for number one, greedy, stick it to you kind of guy. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's how I know. Because I know something about that day and tax collectors. And this is the chief tax collector. Rome was the occupying force. And the occupying force, Rome, came into these Jews and ripped them off with their taxes to send the money back to support the elites in Rome. How did they collect those taxes? They got Jews to be traitors for the occupying force, and you became a tax collector by a bidding for it, and it went to the highest bidder. So, he's a tax collector, and it's supported by two things. Rome put some incentives in it. You'll have military power backing you, and take all you want from the people just so long as we get our cut. tax collectors, always added far more. That's how this man got rich. But it gets worse, because there were three major cities where taxes were collected: in Jerusalem, Capernaum, and Jericho. And guess what the big cash maker was? Jericho. Hey, and this is the chief tax collector in Jericho. He's head of the Jericho cartel. He is the 1%. He is Bernie Madoff and Wall Street barons all wrapped in one. That's who this dude is. Now, here's the question we immediately should ask. How could a man like that ever change? How could social injustice in a system like that ever change? Things get worse. Nothing's going to change. Oh, yeah, they are. Because God's launching a grace invasion in the person of Christ. The hound from heaven is coming to town. Now, look what happened to this chief tax collector. He's up a tree. Look at verses 3 and 4. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now, did you notice when we read that, it uses the word see two times. It says he wanted to see Jesus and then he got blocked. This man is not used to having his goals blocked. He's going to find a way. He was blocked by the fact that he was a little bitty dude, couldn't see over the crowd, and the crowd, and listen, if he got near that crowd, they'd slit his throat. They hated his guts. So he's blocked. Then he does something extremely unusual. In this culture, shame and honor are on the forefront, so you protected your dignity. And let me tell you what the head of the cartel just didn't do. Men like that didn't run and they didn't climb trees. He didn't care. He didn't care what people thought. He's not a people pleaser. He cares for one thing. I'm getting what I want when I want it. I'm blocked. I'll find a way. I don't care if I look like a fool running and climbing a tree. I'm going to get what I want. That's the context of this man. I picture Zacchaeus as kind of a little guy with a Napoleon complex. I mean, I'm going to get what I want. I'm resourceful. I will get it. Nobody's blocking me. Now, here's the irony. That very trait that caused him to go after whatever he wanted is going to be what pushes him into the kingdom of God. You can't outsmart God. Now, why do you think Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus? I can tell you why he didn't want to see Jesus. He wasn't thinking, I'm going to repent and come get saved. He wasn't thinking that. He was still just as selfish. He was curious. And look at who he is. This is the chief tax collector. He knows everything that comes in and out of the city. He knows all of the news. It goes straight to him. So do you think he knew about Jesus healing the two blind men who couldn't see and raising Lazarus from the dead? And Jesus has been out at 3.5 years and he finally comes to this guy's city. Do you think he's going to miss seeing Jesus? It's curiosity and his determination to get what he wants that got him up the tree. And that very thing God is going to use to push him into the kingdom. You see, he was interested in Jesus even for the wrong reasons. And if you have any interest in Jesus, just mark it down. That didn't come from you. That's God at work. How do I know that? Because Jesus said this: no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him in. This guy's getting drawn in even with wrong motives. You can't outsmart God. In 1990, when the Iron Curtain fell, there was an organization of evangelicals in this country under an umbrella called the Commission. And they sent thousands and thousands of missionaries all through the former Soviet Union to Russia, because at the Russians' request, we need to change our morality. We need your help. One group went to a city called Stavropol, which means City of the Cross. And when they arrived in the city, they wanted to distribute Bibles to people, and they were shipping them from Moscow, but things were so broken they couldn't get it to work. And then somebody on the team realized that in the 1930s, Stalin had targeted that city and taken all of the Bibles from the people and threw the Christians, many of them, in the gulag, and they died. But their Bibles were still in a warehouse. And so they prayed and they asked permission. Can we get those Bibles and redistribute them? And they said, absolutely, have them all. So this group goes to this warehouse and they get a young collegiate who's Russian, who is an atheist and extremely hostile to Christianity. And the only reason he went is because he wanted to make a buck. It paid good. So as they were unloading the Bibles, and some of them were looking through them, this guy disappeared. And they finally found him an hour later, sitting in the warehouse in a corner with an open Bible, sobbing like a baby. Because he stole the Bible. And of all the thousands of Bibles he could have picked, when he opened it, there was his grandmother's signature. It was her Bible. And she had been praying for him, and she was persecuted for her faith all of her life. I'm telling you, the hound of heaven tracked him down. That's what's happening with Zacchaeus. The hound of heaven is going to outsmart him. So here he is up in a tree. What got him up in the tree is his agenda. I'm going to get what I want. How's he going to get down out of the tree? How's Jesus going to get him out of the tree? Look at verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now Zacchaeus is up in this tree, and there are two things blocking him from the kingdom of God. And two things you can't change, except God intervenes. Block number one, he had a greedy, self-centered, me agenda heart, and that's one he was up in the tree with. And he was only interested in Jesus because he was popular. That was it. Second block, there was a crowd following Jesus who damned him, who condemned him, who felt superior to him. Two blocks. Jesus is going to remove both. How do you get people out of that tree to the grace of God? When I graduated from seminary in Portland, Oregon, our keynote speaker was J. Vernon McGee. He's on the radio, you can hear him. And guess what he preached on? I still remember his message. He preached on this passage. And I remember the key line. He said, you men going to go into the ministry? How are you going to get people out of that tree? I'll tell you how. Give them the Word of God. Let me tell you, I never forgot that. And what's the theme of the Word of God? It's Jesus and the gospel. That's the whole message. And that's what's going to get this man out of the tree. Now look what Jesus does. It's astounding. He walks up to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus knew Jesus by name and he knew his reputation. Ha ha ha. Jesus knew Zacchaeus by name. And do you know what Zacchaeus' name means? God remembers. Here comes Jesus. Hey, God remembers. Hello. I've tracked you down. I'm the hound from heaven. Come down. Because I must stay at your house today. Now, this is utterly astounding that Jesus would do this. Why? Look at the verses again. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. When Jesus came to this place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. Verse 6. He hurried and came down and received him gladly. Verse 7. When they saw it, they began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. I'm telling you what Jesus was doing in public. He picked the worst sinner in the whole town, stops, ignores all of the decent folks, and he says, hey, worst sinner in town, here's my cell number. We're going to Facebook and be friends. We're going to twit each other. I mean, we're buds. You're it. In that culture, when you went into somebody's home and had a meal, you were best friends. Otherwise, it didn't happen. When May and I were on a mission trip in Indonesia, we saw that same context in what this means. In that culture, we were the Americans coming in. We're invited into a lot of homes, and all the homes had the same thing. There was a little room in the front with a couch, and you got tea and cookies, and then right next to you was a curtain. And guests got to come in the front room. Only intimate, close friends got past the curtain. What Jesus is saying is, I'm coming to your house, I'm going past the curtain. I mean, I'm going to be your best friend. This is astounding grace. And notice the order. Jesus did not stop and say, I got your number, dude. I know you've ripped off, and until you repent, you're not going to get near me. He didn't do that. He said, I totally, totally grace you. I'm going to make you my best friend. And that changed this man's heart. It's grace that leads to a change in behavior, not get your act together and then maybe I'll grace you. This is a powerful tool. That's what got him down out of the tree. That's what will get us out of our trees. There's a wonderful poem by George Herbert called Love. And love stands for Jesus Christ. Listen very carefully to this poem. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quickly, love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here? Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, the ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took me by the hand, smiling did reply, who made your eyes but I? I'm your creator. Truth, Lord, but I've marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. That's amazing grace. I come into his presence. I'm full of shame. He bored in my place and then invites me into a feast and washes my feet. That's the God we worship. This whole story is about what God is really like. And it's astounding, amazing grace. Simone Weil was a French Jew, agnostic, and activist with zero interest in Christianity. And she read that poem. And when she read it, she had migraines, and she read it to help herself. She said that Christ himself came down and inhabited me, and his love overwhelmed me. And she considered the rest of her life a professing follower of Jesus. It's grace that gets you out of the tree. Now, there's somebody else that we need to look at. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. He hurried and he came down and received him gladly, but when they, the crowd, saw it, they, the crowd, began to grumble, saying, he, Jesus, is going to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Listen very carefully. Whatever comes out of your mouth exposes your heart. And what came out of their mouth exposed their heart and that they had a totally false view of God. They totally missed him. And Jesus is coming to correct their view of God. He's God in the flesh. Here's how they viewed God. The only way you're ever acceptable in his sight is if you earn it, if you deserve it, if you shape up, if you're good enough. You see, this very crowd thought that Zacchaeus was far inferior to them. That he's the sinner, not us. He's the bad guy, not me. Now, this crowd was following Jesus, but they were 1,000 miles away from the heart of Jesus. So they grumbled at his grace to sinners. This is a crowd that's exclusive, abusive, and oppressive, and yet they're following Jesus. And they're still around. And it can be us if we don't watch it. You see, if you don't really believe you're a sinner saved by grace, you'll choose a religion that allows you to feel superior to other people and damn them. But you get a religion, you don't know God. If you know God, you have the heart of Jesus Christ in you. This crowd's still around. In my first church in Oregon, my secretary had been a Christian 2 years. Godly young lady. One day I came into the office, she was bawling like a baby, and I said, "What's up?" And she said, "Do you really want to know?" And I said, "Yeah, I think so." She said, "I've been hanging around the godly older women in this church. They're gossips, they're self-righteous, they're bigots and judgmental. And they've walked with Jesus 30 years, so I don't know if it's true or not." What do you say to something like that? I'll tell you what you say. Have you heard about the grace of God? Are you superior to those women? Didn't God give us grace? Can't He change a human heart? Yes, He can. See, here's the question. What would keep us from joining the crowd that is exclusive, self-righteous, and judgmental, and they are the problem? What would keep us from joining that crowd? And what would keep me from staying away from Jesus because of them? I'll tell you what it'll do it. To see the grace of God in Christ toward me. When I see it, and I face my own sin, and that only by His grace can I get in, it changes my heart. That's what changed Zacchaeus' heart. Look how it changed. Look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone," and the whole crowd says, "All of us, of anything, I'll give back four times as much." Now, this is a happy city. You see, we started by saying, how could social injustice in this man's heart change? Here it is. Jesus gets his heart by the grace of the gospel, and now it's going to transform the whole culture. Amazing what this man says. "I'll give half of what I've got to the poor." And there are a whole lot of them, because he ripped them off and made them poor. The law says you give a tenth to the poor every third year. This man says, "I'm going way past the law because it's grace. I'm giving half." And then look at what else he says. "If I've wronged anyone, I'm paying them back four times as much." Now, the law said if you wrong somebody, you pay it back and add 20%. He goes 300%. Give it back plus 300%. This is astounding because the grace of God got a hold of him. That's what changed him. Do you know what happened? He got a new Lord. His old Lord was the love of money. Look out for me. His new Lord is Jesus Christ, and now he's using money to honor his new Lord. And the grace of God did that. Now, here's a question I get asked often as a pastor. I might as well bring it out in the open. Maybe you've asked me this question. Pastor, should I tithe on the gross or the net? I mean, should I give a tenth? I get that often. Have you ever wondered that? Okay, here's what the Bible says to you. If you're committed to tithing, listen carefully. When you study the Old Testament, it's never a tenth. It's 23%. Most people, when I say that, say, "Okay, I'm sorry I asked." It's 23%. How do I know that? Because they gave a tenth to the feast, a tenth to the Levites, and every third year a tenth to the poor. That sounds like 23% to me. So you come to the New Testament, where do you see tithe? You only find it seven times. Three of those are Jesus rebuking the Pharisees for doing it and missing the point. That leaves only a few more, and it's in the book of Hebrews, a historical reference to Abraham. So you don't find a command to tithe in the New Testament. Well, is it looser? No, it's harder. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the classic passage on giving in the whole New Testament. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul is pulling out every stop to motivate him to give sacrificially. Here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, "I'm the apostle, give up. Based on my authority." He doesn't do that. He doesn't have, pictures of, "Look at all these needs." He doesn't use that. He doesn't use the law and the tithe. What does he use? The grace of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Don't you know that he became poor in order to make you rich? And when you see the grace of God toward you, money flows. That's what happened to this man. This is how Jesus changes societies and people. Now look at verse 9. I love this. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." Now I love that. Who came to his house? Jesus. What came to his house? Salvation. Hey, if Jesus is in your house, if he comes, you get salvation. It's all about having Jesus. And notice that Jesus didn't say, because he did all of this, he's got salvation. He says, he has it already because I'm here and he's welcomed me and I've graced him and changed his heart. Now, here's the thing that really struck me and pierced my heart. The reason that Jesus could say to this man, come down from the tree, I'm going to come to your house, is because Jesus was going to climb up a tree in this man's place so he could get into the eternal house. In Galatians 3:13, it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and he was cursed for us on the tree. He showed us amazing grace, and when that hits our heart and the hound of heaven grabs us, we're changed. Look at verse 10. Jesus drives this point home. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. I am the hound from heaven. Let me tell you something. Jesus still calls people by name. He still comes into Jerichos and gets people out of the tree. He still is a revolutionary that changes us at the core. The answer is the grace of God found in Christ. Now, I started by saying we're going to all find ourselves in this story. Where'd you find yourself? Are you in the crowd that's following Jesus, but as you follow him, you feel superior to all the Zacchaeuses, and they are the problem, and you're self-righteous, exclusive, and judgmental, but you've missed his heart? Are you like Zacchaeus up in a tree? Got my own agenda. It's all about me, but Jesus is, you know, he's popular, so I want to look. But that's as close as you get. Or are you like Zacchaeus, who comes down out of the tree because he called you by name? And he mounted the tree to die for you, and he says, I'm coming to your house. We're going to be best friends. Is that where you are? I want to tell you one of the great benefits of being a pastor is I get a front row seat to seeing Zacchaeuses come out of trees. It's fabulous. And some of you have never come to the first place like Zacchaeus and truly come to Christ. Others, you came, but you need a reminder. All of us, over and over again. And let me give you a reminder story. We need to remember this over and over. I do a lot of marriage counseling. About a month ago, a person came to my office and said this, I'm divorcing my mate. They've sinned against the marriage. They've come back, repented. I can't get past it. I keep playing what they've done. I can't believe it. I ask a few questions. Do you feel superior to them? Absolutely. I would never. And when they come to your mind, what do you play? Oh, blah, blah, blah. And I said, you're my last ditch. I'm going to divorce them unless you talk me out of it. Now, I could have said, I'm your pastor, repent. I could have said, the law says God hates divorce. Now shape up. Or I could have said, let's go to the scripture and look at the gospel. Just look at it. And how God treats your sin. And my only request is you walk out of here and you face that gospel and see what God tells you to do. They came back. The person came back with their mate 3 weeks later. And their mate was all over them, kissing and hugging. And the mate looks at me and says, I don't know what you said, but I got a different person in my marriage. They forgave me. What was that? It was the gospel. That was it. So they renewed their vows and blessed them. And I checked on him again this week. And his honeymoon in the house. That's what this is about, folks. Has the grace of God in Christ grabbed your heart? And if it hasn't, do you really know God? And if you're one of these people who goes around judging and damning others because you think you're superior, you're far from the heart of God. But if you realized, I am a sinner, I deserve hell, and He died for me, oh, praise God, and He calls me by name, I can't believe He loves me that much, then you've met the hound from heaven. So today, let's make a decision. Have you truly met the hound of heaven? He knows your name. He's saying, come down out of the tree. I'm coming to your house. I'll give you salvation. If you haven't, come. And if you have done that, but you've drifted away, then go to this book every day. Do the compass. Review it. We forget. And it'll soften our hearts. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the hound from heaven who stalks us, who knows us by name, and then you utterly surprise us. You don't come to damn us, but to forgive us. And you were damned in our place, and you offer salvation. Lord, may we respond to that grace and become agents of grace like Zacchaeus. Unleash your grace in us, Lord, so that all through this city, we would be transformed Zacchaeuses, bringing your grace, proclaiming your good news. Lord, drive home the decisions that are being made right now. And if you've never received Christ, do it right now. Come to Him. He knows you by name. And if you've drifted away from His grace, repent and come running back. Lord, may you change all of us through your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.